the allegory must hold true. The things that brought you to the knowledge or to the desire for God stuff had nothing to do with sin. It had to do with your perception of misery or famine of a type, or as we've talked about, fallen idols. But your perception, you may have talked about it as sin, and a religion may have told you it was sin. But in truth, you had no knowledge of sin. Your tendency to acquiesce to God stuff was based on your own personal condition of misery, of famine of one sort or another, of fallen idols. I mean, if all of your plans and ambitions would have worked and you would have found happiness in them, then you would never have had any, you wouldn't be here. Right? I mean, you know, I can talk to you all night about, you know, I don't care what you know, if your plans and ambitions came true, you still wouldn't be happy. But you won't believe that. A part of you, if you believed it, you would stop trying to get stuff. But you, there's a part of you that simply says, to date, my plans, my ambitions, my desires haven't worked, and if they have, they brought me nothing but misery. Okay, that's what brought you to a point of acknowledging God as a viable possibility. But there's no knowledge of sin in that. You understand what I'm talking about? There's no knowledge of trespass. Mm-hmm. Okay, now let's talk. Remember the grades of offerings. In Leviticus, they start out at the highest grade, the burnt offering, then the meat offering, then the peace offering, then the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. The lowest of the offerings, in terms of apprehension, in terms of understanding, is the trespass offering. But for most people that call themselves Christians, they don't even understand the lowest order of offerings. They only understand broken idols. And now, the whole of modern religion is to restore the broken idolatry in the name of God. Can you see that?
Yeah, and is this correct that given where we are in Leviticus, that in a way it's very understandable that all we know is broken idolatry or frustrated dreams and ambitions.
Right.
That we haven't yet apprehended.
Right. But we're about to.
This is us apprehending.
Okay, so in order to really talk about the trespass offering, you have to talk a little bit about the sin offering. And you have to contrast both of those with the other three, the offerings that are a sweet savor unto God. And remember, we've talked about that, but I just want to remind you. Now, the sin offering is, in Leviticus, it's already taken place. Now we're going at it backwards, because I tried it the other way and nobody understood. So I'm going to try it backwards and see if anybody understands. The sin offering has just taken place, and now we're ready to apprehend the trespass offering. Now, a trespass is defined as simply a wrong done to God or a wrong done to a neighbor. Now, don't worry about the definition of neighbor here, because in when you're in the wilderness, there was only brethren. I mean, there were only all of one tribe. So a trespass is defined as a wrong done to God or a wrong done to a neighbor. Now, they cover, in your thingy, it's wrong, they cover both things that you knowingly did and things that you did unknowingly. Okay? Now, you got to remember, when I talk about this stuff, don't get bent out of shape, because Christ has fulfilled it. But you have to see that you are guilty of it, in order that you can apprehend the grace of what Christ's act meant to you. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, so you got this situation of a wrong done to God. Now, how in the world, what's the wrong done to God? It's in the area, the only time you can do wrong to God is in the area of holy things. You can only wrong God in the area of things that you think about are God stuff. I mean, forget the theology that against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is practical stuff. The only way you can wrong God is in prayer, is in praise, is in worship, is in service, is in speaking in tongues at the wrong time, is in praying at the wrong time for the wrong things, praising without repentance, prayer without knowledge. Those are trespasses against a holy God. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. You know, I used to say over and over, it was one of the cliches of the group, that sincerity sucks. Sincerity has absolutely no meaning in God's eyes. Now, do you understand that how those are the things that are wrong? How you've trespassed against God in the area of holy things. Can you understand that? If you don't understand this stuff, please interrupt.
Does it get more specific in here about that kind of stuff?
About what?
About what those trespasses are to God.
You mean in Leviticus? Mm-hmm. Well, I mean not in, no, because it's the vowel points are left out.
It seems like it would have something to do with the table of the law that pertained to man and God.
Yeah, it does. Okay. Now, we just covered the sin offering, because we've gone the right direction. But the sin offering points to a person. No act, no deed, no nothing is in the sin offering. It's just you've sinned. Why have I sinned? Doesn't tell you why. You've sinned. Now, Revelation says, therefore, the sin offering is this incredible thing that we've talked about that we've never really understood. Sin is never what you do. Sin is what you are. Okay? So the sin offering covered that with a death penalty. The offering was a bullock, a ram, and the other grades of the offering. The sinner placed his hands on that bull or ram, transferred the sin as a substitutionary act from that person to that animal. That animal was killed, and it was skinned and cut up in little pieces, and everything was burned outside the camp because it was not worthy to be given to God. Okay? So sin pointed to the person, not what the person did or didn't do. Trespass points to the act. Now if you, and you can discern this, acts knowingly or unknowingly to either God or to man. And in Leviticus 5 and 6 and Leviticus elsewhere, it talks about these and enumerates some of them. It doesn't have to enumerate them all because by revelation we know. That's why you can't study Leviticus without revelation. You'll think, oh my God, what the hell is this about? All those animals being killed. Am I communicating? You understand now? Can you discern the difference? Now, both the sin and the trespass offering are offerings of suffering. They're not a sweet savor. God doesn't like it. It's... There's nothing... Nothing of it is burned except in the fat, which is another story, but none of the animal is burned as a sweet savor unto God. It's burned outside the camp. It's not worthy. In fact, if anybody touched it, the people that touched that sin offering or the trespass offering to carry it outside the camp were ceremonially unclean because they touched that which was dead or defiled. Okay? Now, it's important that you understand that it's also the trespass offering was not just for what you knew you did, it's for what you didn't know you did.
You find out that you've done something, right?
Well, even you may never find out.
Oh, yeah.
But it's also things you haven't done.
Things you might have done or something.
Right. It's commission and omission. Now, every time, and we're going to, let's continue on, let's continue for a moment in this idea of your trespasses to God. Remember, you can only trespass in holy things. Can you understand how every one of you daily trespasses against God?
Okay.
Because your prayers are defiled, your repentance is false, your worship is mixed with the world, your service is self-seeking.
Yeah, it's dishonest.
It's dishonest. Your whole attitude toward the Father, toward God, is dishonest. Now don't pass over this lightly. You'll never understand what I'm talking about unless you understand this. That's why it's an anathema to the Father to have all these little how-to books and rules with regard to what you should do to get closer to God. God has defined what you should do to get closer to God. Well, I'm going to have my prayer time at 6 a.m. and now everybody should do it exactly like I do. It's a trespass to God. Or I think I should pray more, or I think I should read the Bible more, or I think I should be more holy, or anything, any of the innumerable things that are God stuff, is it the very act of you thinking that you should do it is a trespass, because it is mixed.
Whenever you're saying that, I thought, well, it's no doubt that I have a hard time accepting grace because I don't see sin. I don't see.
Man.
I really don't see that. I think.
You think you're
secretly that I'm doing the best I can.
Because you're a product of religion.
Yeah. But I don't see. I don't really see those things. I don't have a real.
You don't see
understanding of those as being sin against God.
Right. Now let's just stop right here a minute. I want us to talk about this. If I can detect that certain of you are in either confusion or disagreement.
Okay. Great. When you the thought crosses your mind that I don't even want to say this because it sounds like I'm being rebellious. But now, when the thought crosses your mind, I should read the Bible because that's something good to do.
That's a trespass.
Okay, that's a trespass. But yet you didn't have any control about that thought entering.
That's right.
It's a trespass anyway.
Right. That's why you have to cast down imaginations and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought, conscious or unconscious, dream or awake, to the obedience of Christ.
And so your next thought that it's bullshit is the casting it down. Of that.
That's taking a whittling knife on a sequoia.
Okay.
That's not exactly casting it down, it's making a nick in it.
That's making a nick in it.
Carving your initials.
It's carving your initials in a sequoia. And say I've cast it down.
So casting down is then something that obviously I'm not understanding, but it's something that goes to the root of
what we're doing now.
It's laying the axe to the root of the tree. And it's only that axe can only be laid to the root of the tree, as John the Baptist said, by apprehending what Jesus did, not by anything that you can think about or do.
It's like I'm thinking about all this that I've been through, my wrong perception of God completely messes up anything I do towards him if it's not, you know, seen.
I've been afraid to even confess wrong. I mean, like the all these things. I mean, the fact is that all my perceptions have always been wrong, but coming in here, you know, maybe I think stuff this and that, but they've always been wrong, and yet, you know, rather than have this stuff out in front, I'm ashamed. You know, and that's all there is just a shameless and hiding.
Yeah. Let me ask you something. Why should any of you pay any attention to anything I say?
You speak with such authority.
So does Hitler. That's right. Why?
Well, I did.
Why should you pay any authority to what I'm telling you tonight, which is so mind-blowing if you can apprehend it and see it. It wipes you out. It wipes your religion totally, your prayer, your everything.
We don't know.
Why should you pay any attention to me?
We trust you.
Well, then you're stupid. Why should you trust me?
Because we've been trying.
We can't.
It's like I said before, there's no reason except that there's something in me that says that I knew this.
But what about empirical evidence? See, that's subjective. Everybody says that.
I mean,
what about empiricism?
I do it because over, a year and a half, going on 2 years now, the things that you have told me that I have pursued, that I have stayed with, and that I have tested out, have been proven, what you've said has been proven to be the truth. It's proven to be accurate. It's happened enough times now that I pay attention. I give you the benefit of the doubt. That doesn't mean I necessarily believe everything you say, but so far everything I've tested has proven to be true.
The only time anybody was commended that I know of in the scriptures was the people at Berea. And Paul commended them for one reason, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. Now, it didn't say they did it individually. They did it as a body, as we are doing it. But the singular reason that you should pay any attention to me is because what I have said for 10 years hasn't changed. Now, that doesn't make it right. I mean, stop and think about it. Think about me or your participation in this group the way your parents do. Why in the hell do you come here? Why do you pay any attention to this that is so mind-blowingly different than what you think or hear or learn? This now is at the core. When somebody tells you that your prayer is bullshit, your worship is mixed, your praise is without repentance, your service is self-seeking, that you are totally and completely, everything you've done with regard to God is a total and complete trespass in the eyes of God.
Well, there's somewhat of an inward agreement.
Yeah, and they...
You know, that,
that's right.
I guess the only way I see more clearly is everyone else is in bondage. I mean, total hell. Yeah. And I see it so clearly in my folks, it's just mind-boggling to me.
Yeah.
Well, there's two things. One is longevity. I mean, empiricism requires a length of time by definition. And the second is, this. It's subjective, but the Spirit beareth witness with your spirit.
Also, I don't know if this is another one or if this is contained within those two, but the hypothesis you just put forward is the only answer I can come up with for the 50% or more of scripture that's a problem. When I underlined all the things in my Bible, the stuff I didn't underline, what you just said is the only thing I've been able to come up with to explain that. It's the only thing that makes the words of Christ true.
Okay.
I have a thing too that it's okay, I even know.
teaching of the cross seems to be the central theme that we don't get away from. It's like everything seems to loop back around this core of the cross, and the death of the self. And then, you know, I have such a confidence in that at that point that I feel that we can go anywhere we want.
Amen.
We'll come back there, and that's a surety, is that life only comes from the resurrection, not mm-hmm. from all the other.
Amen. And the resurrection only comes from death.
Right.
And the preaching of the cross is death.
And the
resurrection is automatic.
Yeah.
That's why the times, you know, it's interesting as an observer, if I pull myself away from the group, the times in which the greatest joy is revealed in here is the time after which the preaching has been the hardest. Mm-hmm. That's mind-blowing. You know, when for a moment everybody is gone, slain, dead, wiped out, and then in a moment, you know, we take a break, in the moment there's, you know, you're not even talking about God stuff, but there's just joy manifested.
Great. When Judy said this thing about if all of her perceptions of God are based on fear and that's bullshit, then all of her stuff about God is worthless. And so it's like the whole thing has to be thrown away, and all of a sudden you're clean.
Man.
You're free. You're free of the whole pile of.
Now you understand what it means to be blessed are those that are poor in spirit, empty in spirit. Well, this, what I'm telling you is, this shows us how very, very little, the purpose of all this is that you'll stop trusting your own impressions of what is right and wrong. I mean, if you could for a moment see God's requirement with regard to prayer or praise or worship, you know, then you either, at that point, you either kill yourself, run to the world and have a good time for tomorrow we die, or you apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So.
I don't like this. You're right.
And so it's like all of the things that you think about with regard to. You know, I'm thinking about, I was thinking about John before he said that, but about the idea of what Bible study is, or the idea of organizations, or the idea of, I mean, all of it has a root cause, which is a trespass.
What I was saying is the prophets, you know, they would see God, their reaction, their praise and prayer and everything was from this down on the ground, blown away, totally dead, you know, in a trance type, completely gone situation. And so from now on, because of what you just said, to be in any other position than that, I'll have to say, well, this is bullshit.
Amen.
I can't even say anything from any other position but that now.
Amen. That's what God, you remember the reason that this all came into focus clearly when I prayed the other night, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall turn from their own ways and humble themselves and seek my face, then shall they hear from God.
Yeah.
In the midst of the famine, they shall hear. The famine and the plagues are going all around them. It doesn't matter. But the way that you humble yourself, look at the prophets, look at the scriptures, the way you humble yourself, look at Paul. He was knocked down and he was prostrate on the ground like we were the other night in there. That's what God honored in us.
Brokenness.
Brokenness and contrite before the Father. Not our prostrations not our ideas or our little thingies or.
That's why the fear you're talking about is so important.
That's right. And
you
can't all
get there until you have that brought before your eyes.
No.
And then everything else is just gone.
But I guarantee you, from that position of being laid out before God comes revelation.
Yeah.
It's as automatic as your next breath.
Yeah. Yeah, but from that, what sort of quality or characteristics does the fear have? How does it? I just can't help but think that.
Well, it has many, and it's progressive.
Fear transformed. It's a
fear.
Emotion.
No. But listen. You missed last night. Fear, it is necessary. Is the necessary. Germ, so that of love. Fear is transfigured into love by antagonism, by testing. That's why the only thing that all of that stuff that the world calls love is not. It's neurotic. But God, the kind of love that He has prepared for us, has to germinate in fear. And that fear is, for most people, is progressive. It goes from anxiety to immobilization whatever.
Terror.
Dread. I want to read what I believe Paul was talking about. And I think he was talking about these offerings. And that we might get an apprehension of what it means to trespass against God. In Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, just stop a minute. You see, it's a holy thing the second, the instant that you don't feel accepted in the Beloved. It's a trespass of a holy thing. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Okay, what do we see now? Anytime you regret a past action, that means you have made the blood of Christ of none effect. Anytime there's the moment of guilt, you have trespassed against God in holy things. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and understanding. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Anytime you don't know the mystery, you have trespassed against God in holy things. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Anytime you don't see anything that takes place in and around your life as being in Him, you have trespassed against Him in holy things. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Therefore, anytime you don't see that everything that is taking place is His will and rest in it, then you are trespassing against Him in holy things. that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There's no wisdom or revelation outside of him. And so the apprehension of what we're talking about, we're not just talking, now understand this, we are talking about the lowest order of the offerings.
This is why, while you're talking about this, and I was seeing it, you know, it was just becoming so clear, and it was like being propelled through the universe.
Amen.
Because of the shackles and the bondage of the earthly bullshit just
Man.
Falling off and just being weightless.
That's right. I mean, that high flight poem, we have fled, what burly, the surly? We have burst the surly bonds of earth and touched the face of God.
And this is the lowest.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Where are you in that? Your history. His calling. You've apprehended him. Your calling, your function is gone forever. The hope of his calling. Now you may not fully apprehend it yet, but as Brian was talking about, some of you maybe see yourself as either going towards the waiting room or in the waiting room, but what's set before you is the full apprehension of the mystery, of the hope, of the calling, of everything. That you might touch the face of God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now I'm telling you, I told you the other night when I was in the midst of pain, that in order for you to begin to understand the spiritual authority that has been given to you, you have to see it in me. Remember the story about the Roman soldier, the Roman centurion. And he said to Jesus, I understand authority. Do you realize that what is set before us is so powerful that nothing in this universe can touch it? And it can be, it's there in the split second that you take your eyes off yourself. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The only thing that is required is to see the law, to see your inability to fulfill it, and then to grasp and apprehend him. And to start seeing how totally boring it is to me. And if it's boring to me, how much more boring it must be to God. The egocentric behavior. Concentrate. Return to the center. There's one singular center. The fullness of the revelation of Christ has nothing to do with you. You apprehend who he is, and as you see him, you shall be like him in all his glory. It matters not what condition you're in at the moment. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's all kinds of movies about and I think the movies are just sort of a foretaste of what's available. You know, about power. I saw an advertisement for The Power, the name of a movie. I mean, this is child's play, but within this room, we have the capacity, the power, and the authority to turn the world upside down. Which he wrought in Christ, who raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. If you take away nothing else tonight, take away one thing, that from this moment forward, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. It's not enough to say that you can do nothing against the truth. You must understand that you can also do nothing but for the truth. And hath put him, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. But the only way you will be able to see this is to see the futility of your own vain efforts. It's like taking a BB gun against the atomic bomb.
When you're the 23, the fullness of him that his body, you know, that just all of a sudden sounded so awesome. It just sounded so awesome.
And then another prayer of his, of Paul's, in chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, we've touched on the trespasses that you do daily to God. How you've wronged God, not just daily, continually. Now, see that. Don't dwell on it. See it. Amen. Now, apprehend the fullness of Christ and know he's your life. He met every requirement of the trespass offering vis-a-vis being wronged by God. He not only met it, he much more than met it, because he paid the 20% penalty that's connected with all trespass offerings. So God, through the trespass of one man, not only was repaid the amount that he was trespassed against, but he received a 20% dividend. It's the much more. So God, Jesus Christ, not only met the demands of the trespass offering, it does no good. That's what's the matter with the criminal justice system. In America, or in most of the parts of the world, if I steal a car from you and I get caught, I get put in jail. What happened to the injured party? Nothing. The law demands that that car be repaid by the shekels of the sanctuary in a value determined by the priest, plus a 20% penalty. Christ did all that. That's why Romans 5 is the much more chapter. If sin entered by one man, much more was the repayment made. So God's happy. God's wondrously happy. All you have to see is your inconsequential efforts to please God are done. And apprehend what Christ did. You understand? I mean, I say this in fear and trembling. We don't need the Talmud. We don't need the Midrash. We don't need this Bible. We don't need anything. Abraham had none of this. Everything that is necessary for the fullness of God, for his joy to be not just met, but met and overjoyed, is resident within each one of us. Fully. And all it takes is for us to see that our external efforts. And then you're freed from anxiety. You're freed from the longing, lurking fear that you're going to do something wrong, or that something's going to come upon you and get you.
This is the first time I've ever heard anyone, much less a clergyman or an authority figure, say God is happy.
God's wondrously happy.
That's a whole new concept.
Well, he usually says he's coming and he's pissed.
Well, because you didn't apprehend the grace. You've attempted to still live under the law, except your little piddling idea of the law. Just accept the grace, and God's wondrously happy. He's ecstatic.
Yeah. He's happy with his son, if you're in that.
Well, then he's happy with you. Yeah. He's happy with the church. He's happy with the perfect bride. He's happy because you're accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
You have a choice. You can accept it or reject it. That's your only choice.
I feel like it's possible. You know, I guess I don't get to that. You know, I feel like that's possible. You know, just that the revelation of all, you know, that fear being revealed will loose the bondage, will destroy all that, and that it is possible to be set free from all
just
that.
See yourself like that, what Gary saw a minute ago. You just you've been like the Lilliputians have been they've been tying you down with all these little and now the bonds are burst and you're propelled.
I know I heard something in this because while we were reading, it was opened up to me, this religious exercise I performed while I was in Waco, where for 7 weeks, every day, I meditated upon a different aspect of God, and wrote it on a little wooden bead, and added it to a necklace that I wore.
Wow.
And you know, it was an incredible deal, you know, and it was all virtues and strengths and praise and love, and you know, and it was seven different categories. I mean, I was really into this thing, and it was like, it was such a trespass, but and then while we were talking about the trespass offering and how in my own strength I was doing this to please God, and then it just opened it up to me what I had done. Yeah. But the trespasses.
Seeing minstrous rags.
Yeah, but it's taken away.
Amen. Well, we didn't get where I wanted to go tonight. But I hope it ministered to you.
Well, I'm still reeling from the possibility of a happy God.
What if he ever
like somebody turned a light on in a closet somewhere?
Well, just don't think about happy. Think about overjoyed, I mean, joyous, laughing.
And reconciled and satisfied and not look at it.
Yeah.
It's a whole new thing.
Okay, well, we got to continue this.
That's great.
I mean, we didn't even get to the pre-introduction stuff on the trespass offerings.